Good evening, and open your Bibles, please, to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. It's interesting that you can study through a book and then go back and pick a passage, and just it expresses itself into so many portions, so many ideas, so many instances and experiences that we have in life. And so I hope it'll be a blessing. I'd like to talk about being willing to do the will of God. Being willing to do the will of God. Remember the Pharisees? Their roots go all the way back into the 400 years. We call them the silent years before the New Testament opens up. And they prided themselves in knowing and keeping the law of God, and the traditions also. There were more traditions than there were laws, but they kept the traditions of their fathers as well. So they walked on earth beside God, witnessed his miracles, and heard his teachings, and they rejected it all, the Pharisees. Why did they reject it, you might ask? Well, they thought they already knew more than Jesus. They'd been around a long time. He's an upstart. They knew more than him, and they were not willing then. They were not willing to listen, because they figured they already knew more than he did. What he taught was contrary to their traditional understanding, and they were not willing to change. They were not willing to listen because they were not willing to change. And you know that because we've been through the whole gospel. They believed a murderer would be judged of God. But Jesus went beyond that in his teaching. He didn't just say what the law said. He gave not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. What is God intending for us to get out of this? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, you can just listen. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus said, But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, that was, you could go beyond calling somebody a fool. You could throw rocks at them. You could kill them. Well, what would that be deserving of? I don't think he's trying to put a classification of sin and a degree of punishment. I don't believe that's the point. I believe the point is the infractions worthy of judgment start in the heart. I think that's the point, and we don't want to miss the point. The infractions that are worthy of judgment, they start in the heart. The Jews taught that the act of adultery was breaking the seventh commandment. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus went beyond that. In verse 28, he said, But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. You see, same point. It goes deeper than the action. Why is he saying this? Well, these are the Jews he's talking to, and to them it was all sins were outward. You judged a person, you condemned a person, you punished a person based upon what they did outwardly. And Jesus' point is it goes much deeper than that, you fathers of Israel, you leaders of Israel, I should say, not fathers of Israel. On divorce, there were a couple of different ideas. Shammai taught that divorce was permissible for a gross indecency. And then there was another rabbi, Hillel, who taught that divorce was permissible if she burned the biscuits or if she did some almost nothing. Just about for any cause, a man could get a divorce. But Jesus went further than that. In Malachi 2 and verse 6, the Bible says, For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. And then the Lord Jesus kind of came from that perspective in Matthew chapter 5 and 19 when he talked about divorce. He went back to what originally God intended in marriage. They taught that only certain oaths certain vows were binding. Others were not. And Jesus went much further than that. He said again, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. And you know the passage. He goes on beyond that. Don't swear at all. Don't make those oaths. They taught an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was the law. But Jesus went further. He said, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, what did he say? Turn to him your left cheek. They taught to hate, that they should hate their enemies. They were okay with that. You hate the enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. So he always went beyond. They rejected Christ because their requirements required outward conformity. They were careful about what they did, and Jesus' commandments required a new birth. Okay, so that's why they didn't like it. He went way beyond what they were saying. It actually just turned it over on its top. He just turned it upside down what they believed by saying the spirit of the law, what God wants, and how would he know what God wants? Because he is God, and that's what they should have recognized, right? I mean, in addition to that, they rejected Christ because their commandments required outward conformity and Jesus required the new birth and inward conformity. And they were not willing to humble themselves before this young rabbi. The Messiah was standing right before them, right in front of them. But their stubborn wills kept them from hearing, from believing, and from obeying the word. And the first thing they would have to obey is the gospel of the kingdom in Jesus' day, that he was the Messiah. Have you noticed a particular word keeps coming up? They were not willing. They were not willing. Are you willing? Are you willing to hear the word of God, to obey it? That's the question for tonight. These men had a problem with their wills and their willingness. I have found that even believers can be stubborn when it comes to the things of the Lord. Have you found that? We're not privileged to hear him speak audibly today, but still he speaks to us, doesn't he? I'm glad I sat down with some ladies down at Westgate. And one of the ladies was saying God told her some things. And I said, you know how God talks to me? I didn't tell her God didn't tell her something. It wouldn't do any good. But I said, you know how God talks to me? He talks to me from his word. And his spirit uses his word to communicate things to me and illuminates that. And that's how God talks to us. And I was trying to make that point. The Lord still speaks, doesn't he? The word of God is quick. It's alive. The word of God is profitable, the Bible tells us. So though we're not privileged to have him here speaking, we have his spirit and we have the written word of God, which is alive, and we read it and God speaks to our hearts, speaks to our mind, our consciousness. So the question is, are you willing to do his will? Are you willing to do his will? Let me give you a test. Take it to yourself. No grading here. When was the last time God revealed something to you in your devotions and you thought, boy, that's really for me? When's the last time? Think about it. Did you immediately implement it into your life? Does God speak to you often that way? Does God show you something and you think, wow, that needs to be part of my life. I need to weave that into the fabric of my life. But you didn't immediately fix it. You didn't immediately apply it to your life. And the next day, you don't even remember what it was the Lord said to you yesterday. We're probably all guilty, aren't we? So are we willing to do his will? If the Spirit of God lays it upon our heart to do something or to not do something, perhaps We need to be willing to do the will of God. That's the will of God. Whatever the Spirit of God tells you is the will of God for your life. And if you don't hang on to it, you'll lose it. If I don't hang on to it, I'll lose it. When I say you, I mean all of us. Too often our devotional time is like trying to get something into a box that has those stiff lids, those flaps on it. You ever try to get something? You got your hands full, and you're going to put it down in this box, and the flap goes over. Doesn't that just irritate you? Ever try to do that? You probably sat the box down, and you pushed it down, right? You pushed it all the way double. And you pushed it all the way double and all the way double. Let's say it has three flaps on it. You pushed all of the flaps over and you pick up the load again. And about the time you pick it up, it goes. So what do? Now you push it and you squeeze it. And it's kind of getting on your nerves, this box. And you do the same thing again. And you end up, that flap just keeps coming over. So what do? Just rip it off. I'll replace it with tape, you might think. And maybe you're a little angry at that box. We're like that box, and our wills are like the flaps. Are you willing? Is your will in the way? God wants to fill you up. Jesus wanted to fill those men up with knowledge. He could have told them everything they ever questioned. He could have given them the perfect answer, the truth from Almighty God. And their little flaps kept coming over. They didn't want that. They were not willing. Their will got in the way. And our wills get in the way, like the Pharisees. We believe, perhaps, as the Lord speaks to us, we believe that we already have a handle on that particular truth, and we're not willing to listen because we feel like we already have it. The will flops over. It's not the way that we were taught. It's not the way that we were raised, and we're not willing to change. The other flap comes over, flap number two. The evidence presented for God's case in the scripture is phenomenal. It's phenomenal. But we're not even willing to consider it. Our will flips back over. Now, you say, well, I don't know about that. You know, I'm always ready to do whatever God bids me do. Come on now. Be honest. You're never challenged anymore? You're perfect? None of us are. None of us are even close. There's always something else we have to do. Why don't we grow faster? I don't mean numerically. I mean spiritually. Why don't we grow faster? Is it because God's not able to talk to us anymore? Maybe we're not looking. Well, either of those is a will problem. We're not willing to look. We're not willing to listen. We're not willing to obey. And the flaps just keep falling over and God can't put anything in there. Do you have a stubborn will? Are you willing? Are you willing to do God's will? I love this passage. John chapter 7, verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" So this was, if you remember, the Feast of the Tabernacles. Jesus had been encouraged to go up by his brothers, and he arrived late after his brothers and rather secretively. As he taught, the Jews heard the words of the Lord Jesus, but their wills, like a box lid, closed their minds to what Jesus was saying right there in public. Their minds were closed. Immediately they were closed. And notice also that these Jews didn't just marvel, they marveled saying. Their goal in saying was to discredit Jesus before the hearers. They said, he didn't even go to school. That's what they're saying. How could he possibly know the Torah? How could he know the prophets? He never even studied. We know, you know, the proud Pharisee. We know, we can tell you the truth. But this man, he never went to school, never studied these. their lids were closed. They not only sealed their own doom spiritually, and they were in spiritual ignorance now because they wouldn't listen, but the doom of all the people who would hear them would also be, they would be doomed by the foolish teachings, traditions of man, teaching for doctrine, the commandments of men. That's what they were guilty of. The same is true of us when we're not willing to hear, not willing to obey. Now think about that for you. Okay, it applies to everybody. You're different than me. But I know we're all made of the same stuff. What is it God wants you to do? And maybe he's kind of nudged you in this direction maybe many times. But it's not yet done. Our lids are closed. And we're not going to go anywhere spiritually. And everybody who God gives you, whether you're a husband or a wife or a parent or a teacher or a discipler or an edifier, somebody that's going to be influenced by your life, all of those people that you've been given as a teacher to them, if your lid is closed, then your box is only full of your stuff. You have nothing within to offer those whom the Lord might have given or will give you to minister to. You have nothing to give them. If we're not listening to the Lord Jesus, we don't have anything of value to give anyone. You would make that person literally as miserable as yourself. They'll be just like you. They'll grow up to be just like you spiritually. It was obvious that Jesus had not gained his knowledge at the feet of the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis. His teachings were different from the scribes. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." Boy, what a slam, huh? Jesus' teachings did not always agree with the Jewish teachings, the rabbis, what they believed. It did not always agree with what they taught, with the way that they were raised, with what they did or did not do, or did not have problems with. You know, I like that, don't you? Somebody comes, "Well, I've got a problem with that." Well, I'll pray for you. That's a good thing. You got a problem with that. But these men measured truth by the yardstick of themselves. I'm going to say that again. These men measured truth by the yardstick of themselves. By what some man or woman said, maybe. Another human being. What they allow, what they disallow. And so, for example, "Well, that's okay. Even I do that." Did you ever hear somebody say that? You should look at them like this. Turn your head sideways and open your mouth. "So you're saying you're the standard?" My mom, my dad, my pastor taught this to me. Are they the standard? I used to hear down in Pennsylvania and around in places where I've been more years ago than now, "There's nothing wrong with that. Even Bob Jones does that." I usually ask him, "How does he stay in the shower? Does he float up and walk on the water?" Bob Jones, there's no man of God that you measure right and wrong by. What's the standard? It's the book. It's what Jesus said. That's hard for a lot of people. It's what Jesus said. I don't mean to suggest that you can't learn right from wrong from another person, but God's word is the final authority. It needs to harmonize with what the word of God says for the true believer. We ought to be like Bereans. Remember, they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. We ought to be like the Bereans. Humanity might mislead us. It might mislead us because humanity opposes what it doesn't want to believe. You just look at the news any day you want to. Humanity does not accept what it does not want to do as truth. Abortionists don't want to say that what they do is murder. Politicians don't want to say that their political promises are lies, and they intend it to be a lie. They're pretty open with that. Well, that was a political promise. It's like, oh, is that right? The political promises don't mean anything then? No, they don't. Don't expect everything that was promised to be done. And we Christians can listen to and go to and wear and buy anything that the world has to offer. It's not a sin. It's my liberty, we might say. I have liberty to do that. In Christ, I have liberty. No, you don't. If it's direct contradiction to what the Word of God says, no, we don't have the liberty to do that. We believe that the Word of God contains the answer to every question about life and living, don't we? Yeah, we do. So take the lids off and exercise your will to do God's will. To do it, whatever it is, God's way. And I want to share with you in this last verse, verse 17, how to take the lid off. Kind of. Verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If any man will do his will. Two times there. The first one is a verb. It's to be resolved. It's a to be word, a verb, an action word, to determine, to purpose, to desire, to delight in, to have pleasure in. If you will, if you desire, if you delight in the will of God, that's a noun, that's what one desires or what one wishes. So this is saying, if any man is determined to do the will of God, that is what God wants him to do, he shall know of the doctrine. When a man wills to do the will of God, the result is God's going to help him to know what his will is. So somebody comes and they want to do a job for you, and they're volunteering to help you, and you know it's going to be tough. You have to really hang in here to get this done. And you say, Do you really want to go through with this? And they say, well, no, not really, but what would you do? If it's a no, not really, you're probably not going to waste your time and explain it to them, are you? That's sort of how man works. It's also how God works. If you will do his will, he knows your heart, then he'll tell you what it is. Are you getting anything out of your devotions? Maybe it's because you're not willing to do it if he gives you something. If any man will do his will, he'll know the doctrine. If any man is determined to do the will of God, that is what God wants, he'll show him the doctrine. When a man wills to do the will of God, the result is that God is going to help him. God's going to help him and show him. How will he show you? How will God? Okay, so here's the question. How do you know the will of God? What's at the top of the list? Where do you start? You could say prayer. You could say what else? What's next? God's Word. Whatever you decide to do in any realm of life, whatever your decision is, you need to be able to confirm it with the Word of God. This is what God wills. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God intends for us to listen to his word, to read his word, to understand his word, to allow the Spirit of God to work in us. He's going to give us his will by the word, by the unction or the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's a lot of places in the Bible. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Romans 8:16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. in 1 John 2:20, but ye have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. In John 16 and verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of God, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show ye things to come. He's talking to his disciples, I know, but it was the same Spirit of God that now lives within us. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. We need the Spirit of God. Just like those apostles. In another epistle here, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned in our spirit self and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And after the Word of God and the unction of God, it can be confirmed. The will of God can be confirmed in your life or in mine as a result of our obedience, our exercising the doctrine. Somebody, you witness to them. And some of you are witnessing to people, and they might ask you, well, how do you know that's the truth? What will you tell them? I usually say, well, I know Jesus personally. And I talk to him, and he talks to me. And what he tells me works. Well, how's he talk to you? I have his book, I have his word, and I have his Spirit who lives in my heart. And when his Spirit helps me to understand something that I need, and I do what I understand he wants me to do, then it always works. Miraculously. I tell people, well, it'll fix your marriage. 100% guarantee. You do it God's way, it works. Period. You raise your kids God's way, it works. Period. You invest your money God's way, it works. Everything God says works. So why do we have so many problems? Our lids are closed. Our will is in the way. Every theory or teaching is tested when it's translated into action. John Phillips gives the example of the theory of evolution. It was authored by Charles Darwin. It was popularized by T.H. Huxley. It's accepted today by millions of people. Millions, maybe most. You put it to the test. Well, you don't need to. It's already been done. Hitler put it to the test, the theory of evolution. And he put together his Nazi war machine based upon the principles of the theory of evolution. Evolution teaches might is right. That's the idea Hitler had in mind when he decided to establish the master race. The blonde-haired, blue-eyed race would only be attainable if they would exterminate the Jews and the Slavs and the Gypsies and the blacks. They had to get rid of them because they didn't fit. Their gene pool was all wrong. And you know, it's just evolution. They're just animals. So why not? Evolution was the fuel that fired the philosophy that led to the gas chambers, to the Gestapo, to the concentration camps. And the same theory is behind the communism of Marx and Lenin. So it's been tried multiple times. It's behind secular humanism as well. We have recently talked to a secular humanist who believes in evolution. And it takes God to shake them out of that. It takes the powerful Word of God to change their heart. If you think you can talk somebody down who's a secular humanist, you can forget it. It won't happen. It takes the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God revealing the truth and then confirming in their hearts and minds to help them to recognize, hey, this is truth. This fits together like a puzzle. This answers all the questions. The powerful Word of God. It's not our articulation of things. It's not our winsome personalities. When somebody changes, it's because God's at work in their hearts. We can't save anybody. But we can be used to deliver the seed, right? To sow the seed or deliver the message, I should say. Tell me, based on Hitler's experience, is the theory of evolution good or bad? Is it of God or not? Absolutely not. We know that, don't we? All you have to do is put the false doctrine to the test to look around at where it's being exercised, and it'll confirm in your mind that that's not right. It's not good. It won't work. How about all those other doctrines? Doctrines and traditions and principles that we believe in. Are they God's? Did we get these things from God? Or are they from a book we read? Or a teaching of some old person that we knew? Or the teachings of a young person, for that matter? Where do these things come from? It's interesting how when Satan wants to fill our mind with trash, the lids fly open themselves. And when the Spirit of God wants to do something and He wants to give us something, some knowledge, it's just an illustration. But it's like the lids flip closed. Our will gets in the way. I think I know why men love darkness rather than light. Our old nature still loves darkness. Hopefully not as much as we love the light after we've come to the light, after we've received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The brothers and sisters, don't stop growing. Don't stop listening to the Holy Spirit. When God gives you something, hang on to it. Write it down. Go back and look at it again. Meditate on these things, right? Meditate. That's what the Bible tells us. Meditate. Psalm 1, Joshua said, meditate on these things, meditate on the Word. So every Christian ought to know the Word of God. Every Christian ought to be governed. His life ought to be governed by the Word. And if you're willing to do the will of God, you'll know what it is. And if you're not willing, you won't get anything. You won't get anything out of the Word. He'll reveal it to you, though, if you are willing, through His Word, your devotions to preaching and teaching from church and elsewhere, by His Spirit, and it'll be confirmed unto you through the personal experience and observation as you see these or as you put these doctrines to the test. I know God's ways work, and mine don't. I'm still pretty hard-headed, though. Pretty stubborn sometimes. Maybe you are, too. If you'll not do His will, then you'll not know His will. And you'll be empty and have nothing to offer. The key to knowing God's will is your own will. It's your own will. Take off the lid so that God can fill you up with His knowledge or the knowledge of His will. It's a hard lesson for us earthlings to implement, to grasp, maybe. But here it is. We can be reminded any time. Go back to John 7 and read it again, 14 to 17. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, how often this has been a blessing to me, this very passage. Every time I read verse 16 and 17, I'm made to remember, Lord, that I need to be in close fellowship with You. Lord, that all of us need to desire to know You better, to love You more, to serve You more faithfully, to be more zealous. And Lord, I pray that You would help our wills to be moved out of the way as we meditate upon Your Word. And Lord, above all, use us. Use us, Lord, while You lend us breath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.